how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
The reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. I'll read it again. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Come up, Debbie, and I'll pray for you. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for Debbie. Lord, I thank you for the anointing, Lord, that you have on her life. Lord, to preach your word. Lord, be your mouthpiece. For Lord, I pray that you would speak through her this morning. Lord, I pray now, just come fill her afresh. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what Debbie has to share with us. And I pray, Lord, that through it, Lord, you would be glorified and you would be lifted high. And Lord, and that we can grow deeper and know you more intimately through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. Good morning. It's a real privilege, actually, to be sharing with you this morning. It's a real joy. And the Lord has already been speaking so much, hasn't he, through this meeting and in the worship. And as I was praying about today, because we are taking a break from our normal flow of passages, you know, we're doing a journey through, which book of the Bible are we doing a journey through? John, well done. We're still in chapter one. Well, we just got to the end of chapter one, actually. But we're taking a break just for today, because every now and then around Ichthus, we have free passages. And the idea is that as Cong leaders, we're meant to start to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it on your heart? Is there something specific for our group, for our congregation that you want us to think about? We've got opportunities to do that in the free passages that flow. And so as I was praying about how to use this space this Sunday, this was the message that the Lord laid on my heart about growing in prayer and intercession. And I'm sure lots of you will think, I'm sure you've talked to us about this before, Debbie. I'm sure that you're finding often ways to try and talk about prayer and intercession in the congregation. But I think there's something very particular that the Lord is wanting to do with us at this time. And it's to do with our growth together as the body of Christ. Because, you know, we are not just sat in this room randomly to worship this morning. It matters whether you decide to come into Ichthus Forest Hill Church or whether you decide to go to a different church somewhere or a different congregation. It matters. It's not just the same wherever I go. It's not all as good as each other. Not talking about one church being better than another, but I'm talking about the fact that a congregation, a church life, is something that doesn't happen just because human beings sit together and sing together in the same room week by week. A church, a congregation, a body of Christ, that is what we are called. That is a deeply spiritual and mystical thing, is it not? If we are to be joined together in some real way by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be those who are Jesus' body in this world, Jesus' hands, Jesus' feet, Jesus' work into the world around us, then it matters that you're here. It matters that you gather with the people who are around us. Of course, we welcome new people in all the time and we want to see more newcomers coming into the congregation. But every person that is added to something, added to the life of the body together. Because there is a work for us to do. And the prayer growth And the prayer journey is a part of that work. And I believe that God is speaking to us about that. I think he already has been today. I was so struck as we sang the blessing song, "The Lord bless you and keep you," over one another, how powerful blessing is. It is powerful for us to bless one another, to speak words of grace, to speak words that are born of the Holy Spirit over one another. And the thing is, it is very countercultural, isn't it, to exercise ourselves in that kind of way, to bless somebody else, because our whole culture and our whole world really teaches us that life is one big consumer experience. And that really the way we should be thinking about things all the time is about how it affects me and what I'm getting out of it and how I'm feeling this morning and whether I like this song, so whether I'm going to sing it or not, and whether I wish I was sitting three rows back or whether I wish I was sitting next to that person and not this one, or whether I think it would be nice if we had cushions on the seats, or whatever it is that we start to think about. We can treat our church life together like just a big consumer experience. Have I got the blessing that I need from God this morning? And he is so gracious. He wants to give us those blessings. But there is a place, people of God, to learn, to grow, and to turn, and to be outward looking. And we've been thinking about that right from the outset of this meeting. To look outwards, to look away from ourselves, in order to be used by God to see his purposes accomplished on this earth, to see his kingdom come, his will being done on the earth as it is in heaven. And that is what the work of prayer does. It turns us away from ourselves, first and foremost to the Lord himself, to see what's on his heart, and secondly to the world that needs his intervention and needs his change and needs his grace and power. And I think that the Lord wants to grow us as a congregation in our prayer lives, not just our prayer lives individually, but our prayer lives together as a people, to learn how to do some work together, the work of prayer. So I want us to begin just first of all by allowing our hearts to be stirred and challenged a little bit in this area of prayer. Now, talking about prayer, I should first of all say as well that we are so grateful, aren't we, to have Faith amongst us in our congregation here and in Ichthus. Faith has been teaching on prayer for many, many years throughout Ichthus and released so much powerful and rich teaching for us. So anything that I share this morning has probably been learned from her, not only from the pulpit, but also in the home as she has brought up her family in that prayer-filled lifestyle. So we must, and she would always say, if we're going to talk about prayer, the first thing you need to do is push all the guilty feelings that immediately spring up in you when we start thinking about prayer, because none of us pray as much as we should, and none of us pray as well as we should. So let's begin in that place, acknowledging it and pushing the guilt aside, because the Lord wants to teach and grow us. So what I'd love us to do is, around in our seats, you'll find, hopefully, a little slip of paper, something like this. They're not all different, but hopefully most of us should have a different one. I would love you to reach forward and grab one, each person. Have a read of it. They all contain a quote of some kind about prayer from a wonderful prayer or writer on prayer from different centuries and years ago. So you take hold of it, have a read of it, and now your job is to turn to the person next to you and discuss, how does this quote impact you? What does it make you think? How does it make you feel? Is it something you respond to? Where are you at in regards to that one? So you can share one way, and then the other person can share the other way, and you've got about 2 minutes just to have a little conversation with somebody about prayer. Okay, so we won't do loads of feedback, but how many of you feel encouraged by your quote? How many of you feel intimidated by your quote? Yeah, honesty. I think most of them are really challenging. Intimidated, yeah. How many of you feel kind of, it's you made you think about prayer in a slightly different way, from a different perspective? Anyone feel a bit like that when they read it? Yeah, okay. Because as we read in this quote, in this verse that Ethan read to us beautifully, there are different types of prayer, many different ways of praying. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he says, first of all then, right at the top of his priority list, first of all, let me say something really important to you, Timothy. I urge, this word, I urge, I exhort, I encourage, I am strongly telling you, he says, I urge that. And then he lists these four words all to do with prayer. My Bible, the NASB, says, entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. Four different words for prayer coming out in the Greek. Some versions will say things like supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Some will say requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks. Different ways of translating it. But really, they're all just trying to get hold of these four Greek words that Paul is putting out there, because there are different ways of praying. And sometimes we can find in our prayer lives that we get stuck in one particular groove, and we are not growing and moving into the new realms of prayer that the Lord wants to lead us into. And in November, I want to make this my little kind of plug to you all, but this coming November, those of you who've been around in the congregation for a long time will know that often in November, we take a break from our usual rhythm of house groups or burning hearts or whatever it is we're doing at the time, and we try and do something where we come together throughout that month. Sometimes it's coming together around the Bible passages and the Word, and sometimes around prayer. And this November, we are going to have, again, the last time we did this officially together was back in 2019. But we are going to come together and have a month of prayer and fasting for those of you who want to join in also with the fasting. And you'll hear more about it, what that means, and how we will do that together. But we're going to focus around coming together to pray and learning how to pray and encouraging one another in prayer. And not just for the sake of it, but with a view to seeing the Lord doing some wonderful things in answers to those prayers. So we're going to gather in November around these four things. First of all, so that all of us will grow in our prayer lives, in our intimacy, in our love for Jesus. We're going to gather for prayer and fasting in November so that we together grow in unity as a congregation, grow in prayer agreements together. We're going to gather in that month of November because we're going to ask the Lord that we would see more supernatural breakthrough than we are already seeing, more healings, more miracles, more breakthrough answers that we are needing to see, because our world needs breakthrough of the supernatural power of God, does it not? And we are going to come together, fourthly, because we're going to ask the Lord for more salvation and baptisms and new believers coming to birth amongst us. Does that sound like a good thing to gather around? Four aspects: our own lives with the Lord to grow, our unity and prayer agreement together, more healing and breakthrough, more salvation and baptisms. That's what November is going to be about. And so you'll be hearing a little bit more about that as we go on. But this morning, I want to take some of these quotes that we've been reading to one another and use them as a way to hopefully stir a bit of an appetite for prayer. And so the first one I want us to look at is this one. Some of you read this one. E.M. Bounds, wonderful writer from the last century on prayer, said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more prayer there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil everywhere. Wow, what a challenge. Do we believe that, I wonder, people of God? That actually your prayer life and my prayer life matters for the shape and the landscape of the world that we live in. You know, many of us find it very easy to look around at the world and make complaints about how it's doing and make complaints about the things that we see happening and criticize and feel discouraged and bring all kinds of doom and gloom. But this is a challenging verse, a challenging word, isn't it? From E.M. Bounds. He says the very world we live in is going to change shape according to the prayers of God's people released. That evil can be pushed back by our praying, that more of God's purposes and his goodness can come in. And in a way, he is just commenting in this quotation, he is commenting on line 2 of the Lord's Prayer. Many of us know Jesus' prayer very well, don't we? But line 2 of that prayer says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." That's what he's talking about. He's saying our prayers that are saying, the kingdom of heaven, the beauty of heaven, Lord, let that be seen on our earth, in our earthly experiences, in the world around us, in the people around us, in my life, in my family, in my home. That kind of prayer is a world-shaping prayer. And it's the kind of prayer that we might call intercession. Intercessory prayer, as Walter was talking to us about at the beginning, it's a prayer that looks outward and says some things need to change. Lord Jesus, come and have your way and do your will. But think about this next quote for a moment. This is a brilliant analogy of prayer that has famously been spread around, but we don't know where it originated. I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. And this writer is speaking about prayer. It's an analogy for us. It's a picture for us of how prayer works. And particularly, petitionary prayer, prayer that continually repeats itself and comes before God again and again and again. When we think about Jesus' teaching on prayer, so much of his teaching centers around the idea of persistent prayer, of continuing to ask, continuing to seek, continuing to knock, of the persistent widow who bothered that judge for justice time and again and a time and again and a time and again. And we continue to do it. And sometimes that is the discouragement of prayer, isn't it? Because like the stone cutter, we're looking and we're like, I've been whacking away at that thing in prayer 100 times. I've brought this prayer to you, Lord, many, 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 many times. Why is nothing changing? Why is nothing shifted? Why is nothing different from how it was before? But Jesus encourages us, and this picture helps us to see that there is something happening in the persistence of our prayer that eventually will see the breakthrough come if we do not give up, if we do not lose heart. And these words that Paul uses in the letter to Timothy for prayer, these 4 Greek words, we can see them on the screen behind me. These 4 Greek words that are translated all different ways, the one that we're homing in on is this idea of intercessions there in Greek. It's entouxes. And you can see the others mean different sorts of prayer. The petitions word is to do with our needs. That's what the Greek word means. It's to do with asking the Lord to meet our needs. The prayers word, prosuchas, these are outpourings, literally. So that's like when you share your heart with the Lord and you give him all of your worries and your concerns and your thoughts and the flow of your heart before him. That is a different type of prayer. The final word, the thanksgiving word, that one's a bit more obvious to understand perhaps, but it is where we bless the Lord. We give him thanks, we give him praise. It's a worshipful kind of praying. But there, number 3 in the middle is this interesting word, intercessions. And that entouxes word in Greek is something to do with hitting and striking. And that's why I used the stonecutter quote there, that analogy, because it's a good picture of prayer. It's a biblical picture of prayer. In Greek, the word means to strike against, or it can mean to encounter, like when you bump into somebody or you run up against somebody. But also in the Old Testament, the word for intercession there too is the same, has the same kind of root idea of striking against something, pagar in Hebrew, to strike against, to encounter. What is this type of prayer that is striking and hitting and encountering something? Why does this teach us something about what prayer is about? In Romans 8 and verses 33 to 39, I want to read us these few verses. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter helping us to understand prayer. Romans 8, 33 to 39 says this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amazing words. And in the middle there is that statement that Jesus is interceding for us. He is the one who died, who rose again, who is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. And we can see the need for some interceding, for some striking, for some pushing, for some encountering. In English, the word intercede means to kind of to come in between two parties, to get in the middle of two parties. And these verses show us so clearly that we are in the midst of a struggle and a battle, that we have an opponent, that we have an enemy. We have one who condemns us, it says. We have one who is trying to separate us from the love of God. We have one that is throwing tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and all these other things against us. But we have a God who is wanting to save us and welcome us and pour his love upon us. And we need an intercession. We need someone to get in between that activity of the enemy and the pressure of the enemy and the plans of the enemy taking place around us in the world, to get in between and start to push them back, start to encounter them and see those purposes of the enemy turned back and see the power and the purpose of God flow in. That is the work, that is the picture of intercessory prayer, that is striking and pushing and moving against the evil that we see around us. Let's look at this quote that some of you read. It's a bit of a longer one from Samuel Chadwick. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience. Always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into people of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. Samuel Chadwick there, he is describing intercessory prayer that pushes and knocks and strikes against the works of the enemy and prevails and overcomes and sees the power of God flooding in. And if we think about our own prayer lives just for a moment, in the light perhaps of that description, of those four types of prayer that Paul was mentioning, we're probably much, much more familiar with the other three than we are with that intercessory one, wouldn't you say? I think most of us know how to bring our list of needs to the Lord. That's a good thing, and we can all grow in that. I think most of us, perhaps fewer, but most of us understand how to pour out our hearts to the Lord and to talk to him about the things that are occurring and going on in our lives. We understand that. We know how to do that. We're familiar with that. Most of us understand the place of worship and thanksgiving and telling the Lord how good and how beautiful and how wonderful and how praiseworthy he is. We understand those and we can do them more comfortably. But this one, the striking one, the intercessory one that takes some passion and some energy and some toil and some care and some effort, maybe that one's a bit more absent in our list, in our prayer repertoire, if you like. Because it's easy, isn't it, to make a shopping list of the things that we need for the Lord. It's easy to talk about the things going on in our hearts and lives, our worries and fears and complaints and concerns. It's easy to have a worship YouTube session, you know, put the music on, sing and tell him how good he is in many ways, but the intercession is a bit more painful. It's a bit more difficult. It takes some energy. And in fact, ultimately, it took Jesus all the way to the cross so that he could intercede completely and finally and fully for us. There's a wonderful scene, there's a wonderful moment in a drama that many of you might have seen over the years in Christian circles, certainly in youth circles. It's called the Lifehouse Everything drama. And it's a picture of the gospel story. There's a wonderful moment in it where you see a person who has been beaten down by all the afflictions of life. And there's about five or six people surrounding this girl who's on her knees. She's desperate. She's about to be crushed. And these opponents of life, these pictures of the enemy, are crashing in on her like this. They're striking at her. And all of a sudden in the drama, there's a moment where Jesus comes stepping in. He comes in between. He intercedes for her. He steps behind her and the enemies are behind him and he puts his hands out on the cross and all of a sudden all those blows, they're coming down on his shoulders, they're coming down on his head, they're coming down on him as he waits at the cross and gives his life for her. And she's free, she's sheltered, she's protected. Those blows are coming upon him. That moment in that drama, if you can picture it or if you've seen it before, that moment is for us an understanding of the depths to which Jesus went, the heights to which he reached, the lengths to which he went in order to liberate us and free us from the oppressions of the enemy in the world. His intercession is the ultimate intercession. His work of taking those blows and of striking back against the enemy's camp, because that's how it ends. He takes the blows and then suddenly he throws them off his shoulders and they are defeated and disempowered. That work of intercession, that is what we step into in a small, in a little way, in our prayer lives. We feel a bit of the hustle and tussle. We feel a bit of the buffetings and the strikings of that. We don't feel the whole thing because Jesus has entered into that fully for us. But we can come into that with him. It is his work of intercession that we step into when we start to learn to pray in that kind of way, where we start to push a bit harder, where it starts to cost us a bit more, where a few more tears maybe start to fall in our prayer lives than had fallen before, where we start to want to fast and deny ourselves in the flesh in some way, to have a little bit, understand a bit of that suffering, of that denial, of the uncomfortableness that it takes. Why? Because we're entering in to that work of intercession that Jesus has already done for us. And we start to understand what it means to get in the way of the enemy's plans with Jesus and start to dismantle them and see them shift and change. I was remembering a time when I was walking my children to school when they were at primary school. It was a few years ago now. And as we were on the way, we kind of walked past this particular block of houses. And there was a lady outside the houses, and she was kind of storming, like stomping and storming up and down outside the front wall of this place where she obviously lived. And she was shouting, and she was shaking her fists, and she was making a lot of noise, and she was stomping. She was quite demonstrative. And I remember, because I had little children with me, I was kind of like, oh gosh, you know, what's going on here? I'd be a slightly mad person. And we sort of steered a bit of a wide berth and we went around her. But, you know, as I walked past, I heard what she was saying. And I suddenly heard she was praying. She was saying, Lord Jesus, let the blood of Jesus be over these streets. Let the blood of Jesus flow over where this thing has happened. And I could tell that she was praying about an incident that I think had happened outside their home or their houses. And she was asking the Lord to intervene where there had been some horrible tragedy or something had happened. And she was praying. And I remember as I walked past, I talked to Tom and Zoe and I just sort of said to them, oh, what did you think about that lady? Were you a bit worried about her? And they were like, yeah, she looked really scary. And I just said to them, you know, well, actually, I heard what she was saying. And she did look a bit scary, but she was praying. She was praying about something that really mattered to her. And, you know, as I dropped them off at school and as I walked past back home again and past this lady again, inside, I really felt the Lord challenge me. I felt he was saying that these things, we ought to be exposed to them much more, that way of praying. You know, it shouldn't be a shock to us to see people making a bit of noise in prayer. It shouldn't be a shock to us to see some people weeping and on their knees and shouting and raising their voices because the things they're praying about matter to them and matter to God and matter in the world around them. It shouldn't be that we're not used to it. Now, I know there are all kinds of things that happen in the world that we need to guard our children from. But I took that as a challenge from the Lord. I felt that we needed to be modeling and showing a deeper life of prayer together as his people and to get into that place of intercession in the way that he was calling them to. It's a bit like the picture that I had on the screen right at the beginning, the picture of those four friends in the Gospels who bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, you remember? And they can't get into the house to bring him to Jesus, so they go up on the roof and they start digging away through that roof. They start bashing away. I imagine that that work of digging a hole large enough in the roof to allow the stretcher he was lying on to come through, that's a big hole, isn't it? I imagine that that was hard work. I imagine that they would have been exhausted as they entered into that together. I imagine that they would have needed to go home and have a good sleep later on. I imagine that they had some sweat on them. I imagine that they maybe even had some blood on them as they pulled away at the rubble and the wood that would have caused the roof, that they need to break through in the roof. I imagine that there was some energy expended, and that is a picture for us of the kind of place of prayer that the Lord wants to grow us and lead us into. How often do we pray in the kind of way that actually expends some spiritual energy, some physical energy, but some spiritual energy? Look at this quote from Armin Gespin. Love that. He's a revivalist from the last century. He said, this is one of my favourite quotes, actually. When Christ ascended into heaven, all he left behind was a prayer meeting. The early church didn't have a prayer meeting. The early church was the prayer meeting. That's what they were doing when they met. They were praying. That's what we are told. In fact, in the early church, every Christian was a prayer meeting Christian. It wasn't for the faithful few. It wasn't for those who wanted to be a bit more holy and press in a bit more. Every Christian was a prayer meeting Christian. It was understood that that work of prayer was something that every single believer should have at the top of their priority list. It is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to enter in to his work of intercession in the world. That is why the only thing the disciples ever explicitly asked Jesus to teach them about was prayer. Show us how to pray, Jesus. We're going to do a lot of preaching. We're going to do a lot of casting out of demons. We're going to do a lot of healing the sick and raising the dead. But, you know, we'll work that out along the way, Jesus. What you need to teach us about is prayer. That's what we need to put high up in our priority list, because if we understand how to knock on the gates of heaven and get them opened with some answers, if we understand how to push back against the enemy's works and see him retreat from situations, then we're going to see your kingdom come. Then we're going to see your will done. Then we're going to be doing the job that we're here to do, people of God, on the earth. I don't know how many years we've got ahead of us as people, as individuals, as a congregation together, that those years are meant to be spent with a priority of prayer. They are meant to be spent calling on God to do something in this world around us. That is how we are meant to be thinking about our lives, our existence, our identity, who we are. The early church was the prayer meeting. And as we come together to pray, our prayer meetings don't always look that passionate or that excited. The early church in Acts, it says in Acts 1:14, it talks about them and says, literally in the Greek, it says they were strong together towards prayer with one mind, or with one passion, you could say, or even more literally, with one snorting. That is literally what the Greek word is about. They were strong together towards prayer with one snorting. It's the idea that there was an expenditure of energy and care and concern coming out. They were making some noise together. They were caring about something together. They came together around it with a passionate desire and a belief that if they call on the name of the Lord, things were going to change. Things were going to happen. So when we come together to pray, as we draw things to a close, what is it going to look like? We might be moving in to a more kind of loud, passionate, shouting, crying, moving around, stomping about like that lady in the street, a groaning. Romans 8 talks about all of these things. Listen to these words in verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, because we don't know how to pray as we should. We're not very good at it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's a groaning, but there is a Holy Spirit help in that. There are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, tongues. Some people think that that reference to groaning too deep for words is a picture of the gift of tongues in the prayer life, the gift of words that don't make sense on a human level, but they are making sense in the heavenly realms. Sometimes we might use our worship to stir our energy in prayer. We might use the drum beats that are sounding. We might use, you know, there was a passion in for a season in church life of prayer sticks. Anyone remember prayer sticks? People bring a big stick and kind of stomp it. And, you know, I'm not saying these things are the answer. I'm saying they are an expression of people trying to show. I am trying to do something with my prayers. I'm going to engage my whole self with my prayers. I'm going to put some energy into it. That's what they're about, ultimately. The banners that we wave are the same kind of thing. We are energized. It's not that the noise and the energy and the movement in itself makes our prayers more powerful. It's that those things, whether we like it or not, people of God, are things that help us to engage our spirit and stop our spirit from being so passive and so quiet and so tame and so sleepy all of the time. We stir it up by making a movement. We stir it up by clapping our hands. We stir it up by raising our voice a bit. We stir it up by projecting a song. We stir it up in all kinds of ways that go beyond culture and personality and all of that stuff that we all get so hung up in, probably because lots of us are very British. We get hung up about that stuff. Put it to one side. Jesus wants your spirit to wake up and start to do some work in prayer. And if it takes clapping your hands a bit more, and if it takes stomping your feet and looking a bit silly and looking a bit like not your normal way of doing things, I don't think he minds. And actually, I want to say, people of God, let's not mind together. Let's care about some stuff and pray. Let's get into the passions. Get on our knees in the aisle. Let's do what we need to do to stir our hearts. Because Jesus went to the cross for the sake of this world. We can follow him in his footsteps and start to pray and see the work that he has accomplished for us released more fully into the world. I want to tell you this story as we come to a close of just an example of that kind of praying and pushing in prayer. I remember at the end of Revive a few years ago, a lady came to talk to me from another congregation, and she was weeping. She came to pray in the response at the end of a meeting, and she said, started weeping and weeping. She said, I'm praying for my daughter. Please, will you just agree with me in prayer for my teenage daughter? She's wandered away from the Lord. She's nowhere with him. I'm worried about the direction she's taking, and I need to pray for her. She's here at camp, but she hasn't been going to any of the meetings. She's not been anything, and she's not getting anything from the Lord. Please, will you pray? And so we just started to pray together. And we prayed, and we prayed, and the tears flowed, and the voices raised, and we told the enemy where to get out, and we did all kinds of stuff, and we stomped, and we prayed, and we prayed for longer than most people were expecting us to be praying. We just prayed, and we prayed, and all of a sudden, there was a moment where we both kind of looked up, and we were like, I think the Lord has done something. Something's happened. Don't know what it is, don't know how or why, but we looked at each other, we had peace. And we kind of gave each other a hug, and I said, let's, you know, come back and find out at the end of the week what the Lord has done. The very next day, this lady came to me and she said, you will never believe what happened last night. She said, in that exact same time that we were responding, my daughter had been out wandering around the lake doing something silly with some people, so her friends. And suddenly, right at the end of the meeting time, she suddenly thought, oh, let's go back in and see what's going on in the meeting of the youth. And so she had gone and stood at the back of the youth meeting for the final sort of 2 or 3 minutes of the talk. She heard an appeal to come and give your life to Jesus and surrender it to Jesus, and it touched her heart, and she came repentant and crying to the front, and she had recommitted her life to Jesus at the very same time as me and her mom were praying in the other tent, not knowing that she was even in the meeting. She had suddenly been pushed to go back and to find her way back to Jesus again, because that's what happens when you engage your spirit in prayer. When you do a few knocks at the enemy's work, he gets pushed back, and there's space for that girl to respond and to come back to the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful and a powerful work we're invited into. I keep saying finally, but here it is, I think. Yeah, that one. Well done. You know where I'm at. I just want us to leave us with these thoughts as we close. If we want to grow together in prayer, Forest Hill, I really hope we do. I really hope that every Ichthus Forest Hill Christian will want to be a prayer meeting Christian. I know sometimes we can't get out on a Wednesday night or whenever the prayer meetings are happening, but I want to encourage us to make it your priority to get to prayer stuff and to pray. And we are in November going to make as many opportunities for prayer as we can at different times and in different ways so that you can get there, because every Christian is a prayer meeting Christian. And if we want to grow in prayer, we're going to need to care about some things that are outside of ourselves. We're going to need to give some time to it. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to help, to give us those gifts of tongues or groanings or prayers that push a bit harder. We're going to need to know our authority in prayer as children of God, that we can come before him, that he wants us to come before him, that he invites us to come before him, to ask him for good things. We need to be willing to pray and press in until we see that breakthrough. And we need to be able to look around and learn from the prayers around us and grow as we follow their example. So let's pray now as we close. Lord Jesus, I know that there are some of us you are stirring to go deeper in prayer in this time, Lord. Particularly, Lord, you've got some things you want to lay on our hearts, Lord, to start praying about. Lord, as a congregation, you've got some things for us to start praying together about with one mind. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would today just stir us in a fresh way to open our hearts more to this work that you've got for us to do. Lord, help us to shift our patterns and our habits and our behaviours and our inclinations, just to shift them a little bit, Lord, in your direction, to find that place that you want us to come into together, where we agree in prayer and where we see wonderful breakthroughs happening, where we see your kingdom come and your will being done on the earth, in Forest Hill, in our communities, in the lives of those around us, as it is in heaven. Teach us, we pray. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me, so as I abide in you, let your living